You know, there are some of us that you might think as you look at them, wow, I bet they'd be a beautiful dancer. And then some of us, maybe not so much. But I can't help, as Caleb was singing that song, he said, we're going to dance among the ruins. You know what I love to do? I mean, I know that as y'all look at me, you don't think, wow, I bet he'd be graceful at dancing. I know you don't think that. But you know what? If I was to dance, it wouldn't be for you. It'd be for my Lord. And you know what? I've got a grandson that I've got pictures of when he just kind of goes crazy and enjoys that, and it just blesses my heart. I go, wow, that is so good. And I know when God sees me, that's what he thinks when I dance for him. You know, beauty from the ashes. What an incredible and wonderful thought that God, the Lord of our life, our counselor, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, our friend that is closer than another, that he cares so much where we are in ruin, when we feel like our life is just literally in ruins, that he brings it up and he brings not just beauty from the ashes, but an opportunity to want to dance for him among the ruins. What would make your heart want to dance? Incredible joy. And that's what God brings to us. This morning, we have a message from the very heart of God to Elijah. He's in one of those places. He's in one of those down times. He's in that place where he feels like, you know, I've just been forgotten. My life is in ruins. Things just aren't what they're supposed to be. And God has grabbed him and said, look, I want to show you something. You may recall that 40 days and 40 nights come up a lot in God's word. Do you remember that? What are some of the times that you remember 40 days and 40 nights? Jesus in the wilderness, I heard the flood. Moses, 40 years. And then, but that number 40 comes up a lot. We said, I heard the flood, I heard Jesus in the desert. Did you realize that from the time that Jesus resurrected from the grave to the time that he ascended back to heaven, you know how many days that was? 40. 40 is how long Elijah wandered in this desert after running from Jezebel. 40 days. Folks, what is this deal about 40 days? Maybe that's how long it takes for some of us to get our ears right to start hearing God. But here he was in the desert yet again, and after Elijah's 40 days, God led him to his next destination. He's wandering, but God has a way like a little boy with a bug, kind of guiding where he wants it to go. And I think Elijah probably did not realize that God was guiding his wandering, but he was. And he guided him to a place called Mount Horeb. You heard the scripture as Patrick read it a little earlier, and it says that God led him to Mount Horeb. And as I shared with you last week, Mount Horeb is a very special place between God and man, especially to Moses. You may recall that that's where Moses saw the burning bush. That's where he received his call to serve God. That's where he actually struck the rock to bring water for the Israelites. It's also where Moses went up to hear from God, and you recall that he had to hide him in the cleft of the rock so that Moses could see the afterglory of God, so that the glory of God didn't just kill him and wipe him out. You know, I know this. I just came back from a very special place called Israel, stood in Jerusalem, stood on the at Golgotha. I stood on some mighty wonderful places. But even in that, knowing that those places speak to me, I know that God can speak to us anywhere. You don't have to go to Israel to hear from God, amen? But I'm going to tell you, God can speak to us anytime and any place that he pleases. But I'm going to say that there are also some very special places that God touches our hearts. Some very special places that God moves in us. Is there a place like that in your life? I remember a time and place and times and places in my life that God spoke to me once in a closet, spending a couple of hours there, just seeking the heart of God through a time that I needed his help and I needed his strength. Another time on a mountain where I literally thought that I and my companions would die that day or during those days when a blizzard caught us at 12,000 plus elevation and caught us unprepared and unready at the end of May. I'm going to tell you, I know this, that when God speaks, it's a special time. And anytime God speaks to your heart, folks, you need to understand that is an encounter with God Almighty. It doesn't matter how small or how short or how quiet the voice may be. When God speaks to you, understand that it is a mighty time because it is the Lord your God who's speaking to you. Never underestimate the quietness of God's voice. But folks, remember that when he speaks, it's a special time. Jesus often went to the mountains to pray. You may recall that he would escape from the disciples and from the people, and he would go to the mountain and he would pray. He led Elijah there as well, a place of great significance in the Old Testament. Why? Elijah didn't know. He didn't even understand that he was being led to this place. I really don't think that he did. But he led him there because Elijah had a special meeting with God. Would you join me in reading in verses 8 and 9? We're going to reread a few of these passages that Patrick has read for us earlier. But in verses 8 and 9, after he ran for his life, you recall that this is following that when he had had that great victory on Mount Carmel. He had run to Jezreel. He had faced Ahab and the 450 prophets and had an incredible and wonderful victory because of God. Jezebel threatened his life, and he ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, many, many miles. He journeyed then another days into the wilderness, and he cried out to God because he was in such depression. He says, I just want to die. I just want to die. So he crawled up under that broom tree, rested. Angel fed him, let him rest. The angel woke him and fed him again. And after that time, we find this scripture in verse 8. It says, so he arose, and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? So Elijah had just completed a meeting with Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Now he's on a new mountain, and he had a divine appointment with God. In verse 9, we read, it says, the word came again to Elijah, and he said to him, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Throughout his life, Elijah had been led by the word of God. In all of his life, he had been led by the word of God. It began in the beginning of this story. If you go back in chapter 18, and it says that he appeared before Ahab, and God told him, he said, you go to Ahab and tell him that it's not going to rain. And then the word told him after he did that, he said, you go dwell by the brook Cherith. And then after it dried up, he said, now you go to Zarephath and you find the widow that I'm going to lead you to. And each time God was leading him. Then he led him, if you recall, to Mount Carmel, where he faced all of these prophets and the false prophets of Baal. And if you look back at chapter 19, verse 3, I want you to note this, that it says that Elijah was not guided by God to run from Queen Jezebel. He had been guided and taken each step before with God's guidance. But now he did not follow God's word. He got up and he ran, and he was guided by his own fear. Now, what might have happened had Elijah waited on the word of God and stood there? And stood his ground. God had already provided for him in so many ways, had he not? In so many ways he provided and showed him that he was a God of miracles, that he could do anything. Don't you think that he could have preserved Elijah since he had preserved him before the most wicked king that Israel had yet to see? He had preserved him before Jezebel before this. He had preserved him before on the mountain before 450 other prophets. Don't you think that he could have preserved him from one crazy woman? And yet, we know that he wasn't himself before the Lord. He let his circumstances and he let his exhaustion, he let his fear get a hold of him. Now, because of his fear and his concern for himself, he had tuned out the word of the Lord because he wasn't listening to God, and he ran. And he found himself wandering in the wilderness. Folks, there is a sermon all in itself, is it not? How many times have you found yourself in a wilderness, if you will, a wilderness where you feel like God has left you, people have left you, you're distraught, you're in trouble. How many times have you found yourself in a wilderness when you have tuned out the word of God? Folks, what a lesson. We could just start from there this morning, could we not? And finish here this morning. Like Jonah, he had run in fear far from where God had wanted him to be. And yet in the midst of his running, God led him where he needed to be. And the scripture tells us that on top of that mountain, God's word came to him again. And his first words to Elijah were, "What are you doing here? Why are you here?" Notice this. That God is the master of asking the right questions. Amen. Oftentimes in our life, God uses a question to get people to stop and to reevaluate where they are and what's going on in their lives. He will ask you a question. What are you doing here? Do you remember a question similar to that in Genesis? When Adam and Eve had sinned and they realized that they had turned against God and they hid in the wilderness, and God called out and he said, "Where are you?" Folks, here he is hiding in a cave, and God asks him, "Where are you, Elijah?" If he's fully honest, his short answer is going to be, "God, I was really afraid of that wicked woman, and I ran in fear." That is his answer. And yet, that's not what he says. Do you realize what he says? Look at verse 10. Verse 10, he says this. He says, "So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have torn down your altars, and they have killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life." I have been zealous for you. Folks, that's just a half-truth, is it not? At one time, he had been zealous for him, hadn't he? He said, "Your children have forsaken you, torn down your altars, killed the prophets, and now they seek me." What a convenient memory he had. What a convenient thing, because you see, he forgot to add this in his prayer. "Oh, by the way, God, I didn't listen for your word. And God, I've been running from you. And God, I'm hiding from you, and I'm hiding from the world now." Isn't it true that discouragement seems to choose its own facts to bring out? Yes? Discouragement makes us choose facts that fit our situation for the way we want to see it. Convenient memory he had. First he said, "I've been zealous for God." Now that was once true, but hadn't he lately been on the run from God and on the run for the people that he was supposed to be standing for before God? He was running in fear, and he was running from his appointed place as a prophet. He hadn't been zealous for God these last few days. He hadn't been zealous for God in the last partial of time. He'd been running even from God. He even asked God to take his life. He said, "God, I'm just done. I'm through with it all." He said, "I'm like the people all before me. I might as well just be dead. I might as well just be done." Folks, I'm going to tell you, that's not exactly zealous for the Lord. Amen? He's at a place where he is literally at the bottom of himself. Secondly, he declared, "The children of Israel have forsaken you." I guess he forgot about the revival that broke out just a few days earlier that he led. Because the scripture says that when God sent the fire from heaven and consumed the offering and consumed the wood and consumed the water and even consumed the rocks, that the people cried out and they said, "The Lord Jehovah, he is God." And a revival broke out and they even began to proclaim that God was the true God. I guess he forgot about that. Third, Elijah was whining that he was the only one left. He was saying, "I'm the only one left." He convinced himself he's the only one. And remember, we talked about Obadiah, had saved 100 prophets and hidden them away and had fed them himself. So we know that he's not the only one there. He's got all these whining things and all these things he's bringing up, and he's throwing back as an excuse in the face of God. And then Elijah said, one more, he said, they seek my life. Who is they? One person sought his life. Who was it? Jezebel, the woman that he was running from. Based on the selective facts that he was bringing out, he was just trying to make his situation look as difficult as he could make it look since he was running. We don't do that, do we? Never. It started out with the very first man. God, that woman you gave me made me eat that apple. She let, you know, how many times we have a way of making excuses, and that's exactly what Elijah was doing here. Elijah, oh, folks, there is so much that he could have been excited about. True? Think about the things that Elijah could have looked back on in his life, the things that God had done, literally providing something from nothing in a jar, literally raising the boy from the dead, literally standing and holding back the rain that God said would not come, literally preparing those things before all the people so that the entire nation could see what was going on, and having God to send the fire down to consume the offering to prove who he was. And yet, in his discouragement, Elijah focuses on the bad. Folks, that's pessimism at its worst. That is pessimism. And I'm going to tell you, if I was God and he said, God, this is the way, this is it, and I'm just going to hide here, I would have said, fine, I've got 7,000 other people I need to get back to. You just stay here and whine. I'm going to go with those who will go. I'm going to go with those who will follow me. You want to hide, hide. I am so glad that God is not me. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad that God is a God of patience? That he is a God of love, that he is a God of forgiveness, that he is a God of prayer? Because I would have said, fine, I've got 7,000 others waiting back there. If you want to sit here and pout, when you get over it, you come join the party. But God didn't give up on Elijah. And thank you, Lord, he does not give up on us. Amen? He does not give up on us. Look at the whisper of God in verses 11 through 13. Follow along with me. It says, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard the still small voice that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, the exact same thing he'd asked him the first time, Elijah, why are you here? He said, go out. And the Lord passed by. Now, did you notice in the Old Testament what usually announced the presence of God? What usually announced the presence of God? Do you remember? The scripture says in Exodus chapter 16, thunderings and lightning and a thick cloud of smoke on top of the mountain where God was. In Exodus chapter 19, fire and smoke and an earthquake. And here in this passage, God gave Elijah his own private display on Mount Horeb. He gave a private display of his power and of his strength. A tornado that came and literally broke rocks. But the Bible says that God was what? Not in it. Secondly, he showed him a mighty earthquake. But the scripture says that God was what? Not in it. A great fire came and left. But God was not in the fire. And I'm going to tell you, Elijah was a guy who loved fire. Elijah was a guy who loved fire. Here he was, one of his greatest, the greatest victory that he'd ever known was from heavenly fire. As we read verse 13, did you notice that we realized that at some point during the display, during the time that God was showing him this wind that was breaking rocks, the fire, the earthquake, he had gone back into the cave. Did you notice? Look at verse 13. Do you have your Bibles open? So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. He had gone back into the cave. Have you ever wandered back into the cave when God wanted to talk to you? Listen, the guy's not listening. He is not paying attention. God had to call him back out. And as he did that, we realized that Elijah had gone back into the cave, not really paying attention to what God was doing. And while he was sitting in the cave, the scripture says that he heard, and the best translation that we have is, a delicate whisper. E.F. Hutton had a great advertisement years ago. Do you remember? It says, when you want to get somebody's attention, whisper. Do you remember? Anybody old enough to remember that commercial? Okay. Whisper. He didn't see God in the fire. He didn't see God in the tornado. He didn't see God in the earthquake. But when God whispered, he obviously realized that it was the voice of God. How do we know that he realized it was the voice of God? Because it says he went back to the entrance of the cave and that he wrapped his face in his wrap. Why did he do that? Why did he wrap his face? Because he knew that if he heard God and went out there and saw God, he was going to die. Just like that. So he covered his face so that he would not see God when he walked out. He knew that God was speaking to him. So he went back out there. And what did God ask him after he had given him this display and he had crawled back into his cave and God had to call him back out with a whisper? What did God ask him? The exact same question he had asked him before. What are you doing here, Elijah? And you know what his answer was? After the display, after the fire, after the earthquake, after the great wind, after God had whispered to him, you know what Elijah's answer was this time? Exactly the same as before. Exactly the same as before. He didn't change one thing. What does that tell us? He didn't get one thing out of the fire. He didn't get one thing out of the wind. He didn't get one thing out of the earthquake. God's display did not change Elijah's life. He wasn't listening to God. He's exactly the same as before. Nothing had changed. So God does two things for him here. He does two things to bring him out of his discouragement, to bring him out of his depression. First of all, it says that he gives him a new assignment. Elijah gets a new assignment from God. Let's read it. Verses 15 and 16. It says, then the Lord said to him, go and return to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So, sometimes when we are at our depths of depression, when we're discouraged, when we're feeling sorry for ourselves, sometimes the best thing for us is to just get going again. Just get up and get moving, get going. Somehow, getting back to work restores our equilibrium. Can anybody here give a testimony of that? Anybody? Listen, sometimes you just need to get up and get going. And that's the hardest thing to do, is not getting back to work, but probably standing up to get dressed to go back to work. Folks, nobody in this world has ever said that your life is not hard. Nobody in this world has ever said that there's not going to be things that we need to face that are difficult. Things are tough. But sometimes you just got to get up, and when God calls, it's a good time to get up. Move. When God calls, move. Getting back to work resets our equilibrium. So God gave Elijah a new assignment because he had to get up and he had to go. He gives him the new assignment and he says to go and to anoint two kings and to anoint Elisha as God's new prophet. Now I'm wondering if Elijah wasn't disappointed in this. Are you with me? I wonder if Elijah is unhappy about God's direction. And yet, he goes and he does it. But as I'm looking at Elijah, you know what I'm looking at? I see a guy who liked the storm. I see a guy who liked the exciting things. He liked the quake. He liked the fire. He liked the wind show, because that's the kind of guy that Elijah was. He liked the fiery things. Amen? He liked for God to move in might. But I don't think that he really liked the whisper from God. I wonder, do you think that Elijah had one of those still small voices? I think he might have been a little like that preacher at Grace Point. Just a little loud at times. Maybe a little overbearing, a little snarky. I can just see him in great compassion calling out to the 450 prophets of Baal as they were having their tantrum. Oh, you poor guys. Your God must be asleep. And he probably said it very quietly, right? Listen, Elijah was a big mouth. Elijah was a man who would stand up and he would bring the word of God with force and with fire. I don't think he really cared for the whisper of God. But he had to learn. He had to learn that God mostly moves in a quiet way. How many times have you seen fire from God? How many of you have had God send you a tornado that you knew was for you, by the way? I know some of our folks have been in a tornado. I've been in a tornado. And it scared me back to God. Nobody? Don't you realize that God mostly moves in the quiet way? He uses the still, small voice. His new assignment didn't seem as great as his first ones, did it? Raise a boy from the dead. Provide food from a jar that'll never run out. Call fire on the mountain in front of the whole nation. His new ministry was not to be the mighty prophet prophesying anymore. But it is the way that God has chosen to win the world, even today. Listen, it is the way that God has chosen to win this world. To go and to prepare and to train your successor. You know what that's called? Discipleship. Go and make disciples. There it is, right there on the wall. Do you see it? Go, therefore, and make disciples. Those of you who can't see it, you can look at it when we get up and pull out. But it's the banners on the wall. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's how we win the world. One person at a time. Yes, I realize that we need the mighty times of preaching and the crusades. What a difference they've made. But folks, the majority of people are not one at a crusade. The majority of people are one in their living room by you showing your life of godliness and by them saying, what have you got that I don't have and I need it? And then you share what God's given you. That's where most people are saved. Again, listen, Billy Graham, what a man of God, amen? Thank you, Lord, for the Billy Grahams of this life. But folks, by far, thousands and ten thousands and thousands more will be won by the one-on-one relationship. Folks, as much as we need, those big things, it is not our big things that we do that impresses God. We think that God's work is only in the big things that we do. But it's not. Then God reminded him after his assignment there. It says God reminded Elijah that his ministry had been a success. Thousands of people still worshiped him. Thousands of people came back to God. He said that 7,000 had never bowed the knee to Baal in just a verse later, but also at the Mount of Carmel. Thousands and the whole nation came and saw that, and it says that all of them began worshiping the one true God, and much of it was due to the work of Elijah because he stood for God. You know, it's always good to know that you have success in your calling. Amen? Doesn't it feel good to know that, hey, I've done a good job at what I've done? And I believe that is what God is doing here. God is reminding him that he is not alone, that he has had an effect, and that some people have listened. Many have listened. Whenever you get discouraged, be very careful. Whenever you get down, be very careful. Because you're going to be tempted to do two things. First of all, you're going to be tempted to magnify the bad that's going on in your life. Amen? And secondly, you're going to be tempted to minimize the good that's going on in your life. Because when you're down and you're looking up, you're just looking at the bottoms of feet, folks. We hit the dregs of life and we think, my goodness, what good is there here? To his detriment, Elijah did those two things expertly. Magnified the bad and minimized the good. He underestimated the strength of God, and he overestimated the strength of his enemy. So many times we think God's work is in the big things that you do, that we do. But the real effectiveness, dear folks, is not in our big demonstrations. And they are a catalyst, and they do draw attention to God. The fire and the wind and all the things that God can do, his miracles, they do draw attention to him. But folks, people explain those away, don't they? They explain those things away, but they are just to get people's attention. The real power and the real strength is found in those one-on-one personal involvement that we have with God and with other people. That's where you're going to make a difference. And as much as we need those big evangelistic outreaches that we talked about a few minutes ago, they are less effective than those one-on-one things that we do. You've got to come to the place where you are sharing what God has done for you. Those everyday things with your family, with your children, with your spouse, with your coworkers. I like what somebody said. God uses small things to open mighty doors sometimes. Amen. I like that. Sometimes God uses the loud and the bold people to get people's attention. But it's the ones who walk through them with them in the quiet times that impress them of God's love and goodness. Make no mistake, it's those day in, day out life and witness of those individuals that leads most people to want to know why Jesus has made a difference in their life. Here's the secret. We wrap it up with this. Are you ready? We polish it off with this. When you hear God whisper to you, and if you will listen, he will. When you hear God whisper to you, whatever he says to do, do it. When God tells you something, folks, do it. Don't put it off. Listen to what God says and do it. You will be blessed, and others around you will be blessed. You'll be blessed, and you'll be a blessing. By responding in obedience, you'll receive the joy that comes from serving the Lord your God and your Savior, and God will bless you and everybody around you. So what do you do when God whispers? Listen and do it. Would you pray with me? Father, we're thankful for your voice. We're thankful that you never give up on us. God, we're thankful that you use us, even in our weakness. Sometimes, God, even when we wander, you're leading us to the very point where you can speak to our hearts. God, would you help us to have a heart of obedience? And even when we're down, even when we're discouraged, God, would you help us to have ears to hear you? And Father, a heart of obedience to follow.